Giving Friendship is the title of a little Bible study we're doing today. And we're going to think about some fun things getting real practical here in the church. But here's a picture to start out with. A couple homeless people. Usually when we see people like this on the street, we tend to ignore them. Just walking by, well, which I do with most people. When I'm walking on the street, I hardly say hi to anyone. But especially homeless people, we don't know what to do. But the reason I show these slides at the beginning here is that a few years back, Reed and I received some information from a friend that totally changed our thinking about a homeless person here in Kansas City. The homeless person hadn't done anything. In fact, we hadn't even met that person yet, but we received some information about this homeless person that caused us to think about the possibility of having him over for dinner. Can we spend time with this homeless person? What can we do to build friendship with this homeless person? Just because of the information that we received. And I'll share the story a little bit later on, but that's similar to what happened with Jesus when he was here. He helped people then and us today to have some different information about people, not only ourselves, but other people. And that has drastically affected my attitude toward other people, and I know your attitude also. And so we're going to be spending some time here looking at Jesus' example, how he was thinking, and how that applies to our lives, especially in relation to people we might not even know, total strangers in different situations. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for just how you've invested through history. Thank you for becoming human like us. We've celebrated Christmas, your first coming, and looking forward to your second coming. Thank you for the time that you spent here and how you communicated truth about you, truth about ourselves, truth about people. And we want to keep learning. You've helped us learn a lot. We're so glad for that. And we look forward to you helping us understand more, to think the way you think, to feel the way you feel. We need your Spirit's help, and we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 5, verse 27 to 32. It's a place I want to start off reading. I don't have the words printed up on the screen, so if possible, you can look it up and read it here with me. Luke chapter 5. And this story begins right after Jesus had been healing people. And at verse 27, it says, "After this, when he's healing all these people, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi." Levi is a Jewish name that in Greek is Matthew. So a lot of you are probably aware that this same Levi is the same Matthew that became a follower of Jesus. Matthew is a Greek name. He's sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Well, stop there. But just think a minute about that story. Whoa. What kind of people is Jesus spending his time with? Disciples were his primary focus, right? We already know that he chose 12 to spend time with him, to train them, to teach them. And so why was he spending this time with this category of people that a lot of people labeled as tax collectors and sinners? What was in his mind? Because he was obviously using a bunch of his time. I don't know how long he was there, probably a few hours, I would guess, hanging out with these people. And Luke chapter 7, verse 34 is another place, a few chapters over there. I have the words up here on the screen where Jesus is saying this. He's mentioning that, referring to comments that other people are making, but he seems to be acknowledging, yeah, this is the way it is. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. It seems like Jesus is agreeing, I am a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus was building a friendship with both his disciples and the lost, is what I have to conclude. No question he's building friendship with the disciples, but as I look at passages like this, he's building friendship with tax collectors and sinners, people that were looked down on in that society. In Luke 15, it helps me understand where Jesus' heart was, where the Father's heart was. We're not going to read those passages, but that's in that chapter, chapter 15, there are three parables, one right after another, to make the same point, that God's heart is for lost people. The story of the lost sheep, the shepherd loved his sheep, one lost, he did everything he could to find that sheep. Jesus says there's rejoicing in heaven. Obviously that heaven is concerned for lost people. Heaven loves lost people. And the lost coin, same story. Prodigal son, the lost son. A lot of us have gone through that, recognizing there's really two lost sons in that story. But the big theme Jesus is bringing is my heart goes out to lost people. In John chapter 17, it helps me understand more of the inside thinking of what was going on inside Jesus. What was it that motivated Jesus to be friends with lost people? John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to his Father, and verse 23 to 26, there's some interesting things that he says as he's praying to his Father. Verse 23, he says, so that the world, he's praying about relationship with the disciples and what's going on. He says, so that the world may know that you, Father, sent me and love them, referring to his disciples, to let the world know that you love these disciples even as you loved me. We all know that's a huge, strong love. And then in verse 26, he's continuing to talk to the Father, and Jesus says, I have made known to them your name, referring to his Father, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And so I've put together this little bit of this diagram. It helps me understand what's going on because getting pictures in my brain helps me sort through what's going on. And here we see just that picture that Jesus knew how much the Father loved him. And he wanted other people to know the strong love that the Father had for him. And as a result, the same kind of love that Jesus had for his disciples. I put a disciple down there at the bottom. And then he's also in his prayer saying that they wanted these disciples, Jesus and his Father, wanted the disciples to be united in love so that the world would have a clear understanding of how much the Father loved the disciples. And as they saw that, they would be attracted and say, hey, I want that kind of relationship. And of course, we see in other places too that God loved every person. That's why I had person in the world. We could have a million, billion of them out there. He loves them. And Jesus was here to help people know how strong that love is, said, and to open up the door. Hey, you can have the same kind of relationship. The same way that I love the disciples, which is the way the Father loves me, you can have the same love. He doesn't say that in his prayer, but he is praying that the world will know the same kind of love. And we see in other places that that's the desire that he had. So with that diagram there, let's work off of that a little bit. In the next picture, we have all the hearts gone, and I typify this as the world without awareness of God, which a lot of people are thinking today. We're just people living here. There's no God. There's no Jesus being the Son of God. It's just us fighting for our survival. And as I go along, I'm going to be building back to the same picture. This is kind of like a parable. Don't try to sort all the doctrine of the Bible and expect that these diagrams will fit with all the different doctrines. I'm just trying to make a point here, okay? So don't let your mind get carried away by how theologically accurate all these pictures are. It's getting across the main point here that we're seeing in John 17 especially, and in these other passages we're looking at. So this next picture, God comes in the picture. It's kind of like me when I was growing up. Okay, God's there, but I didn't take him real seriously. And all over the world, people are aware of God in some way, and they're sorting through things. And it's usually the last thing that people learn about God is how much he loves them. There's so many religions, so many ideas about God. And as you talk to all those people around the world and read what they believe, they don't understand a loving God. Yeah, there's things about judgment and all kind of odd, unusual, warped things. But understanding that how much God loves them is usually one of the last things people come to understand. But that's the thing that transforms us the most. We love because how much he loved us. And so, for my own life, I came to that understanding in the next picture there of how much God loves me. I thought, wow, I want to be his child. And I responded to him. And as I've been growing with him, I've come to understand that more clearly, how strong that love is. And then also I've come to another understanding at the same time, which is the next diagram, that God loves other people. I can call them my neighbors. But any person I come in contact with in the world can be called a neighbor. And so it's been opening a mind-changing thing to learn that God loves every one of those people. He has a strong desire that every person, he doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. And he has a love for all those people. So that double motivation of how much he loves me and that he loves those people has changed my thinking, not only about myself, but all these other people. And so that brings me back to the story that I brought up earlier about the homeless person. Reed and I have a pastor friend and his family in Ohio. And they're friends with another family that lives in Lee Summit. And they informed us that their son was living in Kansas City as a homeless person. And because we have such a strong relationship with that pastor, we know, you know, we appreciate that pastor. He loves us. We have that friendship with him. And so right away, we're thinking, wow, is there anything we can do to help out with your son as a homeless person here in Kansas City? And yeah, they gave us information. And so this other family that we know in Lee Summit is closer to that family. So they're the ones that ended up spending a lot of the time with them and picked him up, brought him home for dinner, did all kinds of things with him to build a friendship with this homeless person. What was it that motivated them? That love that they had with the parents. And they knew the parents loved the son. That's why they called him up and said, hey, our son is there as a homeless person in Kansas City. And that's similar to what's happened in my heart with God. I've been growing in this friendship with God, saying, hey, Mike, I've got some other people I love a lot. They're living right next to you. Have you noticed that neighbor right next to you? And down the list. Oh, really? Yeah, you love him. Oh, what can I do? Can you see the correlation there? And he is the father. He has millions of potential sons. You know, there's a difference there in that story, but his desire is that they would be in his family. And so that's a venture that's growing in my life. What can I do? With your help. Again, that's what makes it so exciting, because we're so weak and so limited. And, you know, as we get a clear understanding of what's going on, we find out that he even says, like in the next slide here, he tells Mike, I'd like you to even love your enemies. And it starts to be a thing that I can see as possible when I see how much he loves me, how much he loves other people, and some of those other people are even his enemies, and some even my enemies. And sometimes it just feels like they're my enemies, but, you know, that's another whole story. But the clearer I understand that double motivation of how much he loves me and how much he loves them, I say, okay, because of all that, because of your love, I want to do what I can. Lord, by your help, yes, I want to love that enemy. Not because I'm such a cool guy, but because of his strong love for me and for him and for me. So practically speaking, how does this look? How does this look in a day-to-day life? Well, Paul is a good example that I like to go to. And we're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 to 12, where Paul gives an interesting summary of his relationship that he had with the Thessalonians. And here he says, "We, Paul and the people working with him, were gentle among you, the Thessalonians, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So in summary, Paul was not only communicating the message to these people, the gospel message, but he was investing his life. And I'm convinced that happened before they became believers and after they became believers. He is pouring out his life, similar to what Jesus is doing here. He just poured out his life to build friendship with people in so many different ways. And some of them responded to his love and some of them rejected that. And the same way with Paul. So, practically speaking, how does this all apply to ourselves? Essentially, giving ourselves in every way possible to both Christians and non-Christians. And that comes in a lot of different forms. Praying for them, which sometimes helps out to take time and attention to pray for people. A lot of people, and God's been teaching me over the years, so many situations, I don't have any idea what to do, or even my time is so limited. And I can just see a person in passing. But I can pray. I can never overestimate the importance of that as a starting point. Not only the starting point, but a continuing point to pray, God, help them. Help them see your love. Is there any way I can show them your love? But at least, the Holy Spirit, do whatever's needed to help them know who you are and how much you love them. You can pray for them. And then spending time with people. A lot of you are good examples of this. One person, family that comes to mind is Kim. When we give out food every month to that neighborhood through Mission Southside, Kim has packed up her kids. When you've got small kids that you've got to put in car seats, that takes a little bit extra time than just getting in a car and going somewhere. She brings all of her kids over to where we're giving out food and then just spends the time talking with people, helping out in whatever way possible, and then packs them up and goes back. Well, that's a big change in her schedule to do that. She'd probably say, oh, that's nothing, but it does take time. But just an example, there's a lot of examples of you guys spending time with people in so many different ways. And giving money. Again, these are just different ways of giving our lives to build friendships. You guys are great examples as a church. I keep hearing more stories of how you have been helping people and you are helping out people financially. There's, with people in the church and outside of the church. Even when I mentioned, beginning of December, this one lady we knew in Kenya, wow, there's hundreds of dollars, a few hundred dollars that were given to help out that need from some of you here in the church. And I've even become aware of one family here that had 6 months of their mortgage paid by someone else in the church. Wow, that's investment in friendship, giving of ourselves to help other people out. Another area is showing respect. Showing respect by listening, validating, and seeking to understand others. A lot of good examples here. My wife came to mind, first of all, as a great example with me. I get a lot of benefit for her listening, asking questions, validating, understanding, accepting me for who I am. But that's a huge area that's so valuable in building friendships with people. And then just the summary here, that expect that giving yourself to others will be a sacrifice on our part. And that's why we need God's Spirit's help. It doesn't happen naturally for us to sacrifice time, energy, money, whatever, in a relationship with another person, especially if it's a stranger or someone that's causing problems to us. Then that's even a bigger sacrifice. But that's what Jesus was all about when he was here, and we get to learn on that adventure with him. You know, when I look, share a little bit of my personal experience. Back in the 70s, when I first started attending the church that John and Dottie were a part of back then in 1978, I was very impressed with how people reached out to me to build friendship. I was a new person in that church. There was probably 100, 150 people, something like that. And they asked me to come over for a meal. More than one time, coming over for a meal. And there's a young married couple in the church that gave me a brand new winter coat. The first winter that I started getting with the church. And one of the leaders, pastors in the church, asked me to come over to his house, just be with his kids and his family, which I thought was cool. He even asked me to go on a family trip with them. I thought, wow, they want me to be a part of their family. And that just linked me in friendship with people in that church, because I had not experienced that kind of friendship, that kind of outreach of people giving their lives, time, energy, money, to build friendship with me. So that was a big factor, wasn't the only factor, but a big factor in helping me want to be with these Christians. Yes, there's, let me, you know, as I, yes, before we get into a few more examples here, I want to read this one passage, because this summarizes how I feel about Cornerstone. You guys are great examples in so many ways. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, these are the same people that he had been giving a story about how he gave himself to him as a father and a mother. It says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. And so that's why we're taking time in this series, The Heart and Art of Building Friendship. It's happening, but our natural tendency is to forget these heart focuses of the motivation of God's love for us and his love for other people. So I wanted to take this time just to refresh ourselves with what's going on, especially in the heart of Christ, and how we can be applying that to our situation. So last Sunday, as I was having a good time talking to people afterwards, Joel and I got into conversation, and we ended up talking about things that fit right along this line. And so I've asked Joel, and if Elizabeth can come up with Eli or whatever works out, I know with little kids it's unpredictable how it'll work out, but I asked them if they can just summarize a little bit of what we ended up talking about there from their personal experience there. And I think all of you know Joel and Elizabeth. It's not Elizabeth, but it's Lizbeth. Is that with L-I-Z or L-I-S? S-L-I-S-B-E-T-H. Great. I guess Eli's not coming up here because Rebecca has him back there.
He's gonna, okay.
We're going to corral him back there.
Lovely distraction.
Okay. So just to make sure, I'll take this off here.
Well, sure. I could also move, if that would be more.
Is this mic still on? Okay. Okay, great. Okay. And more. So just to start off with, Joel.
Sure.
You mentioned one thing that one of the things I didn't have you make a list, but one of the things that attracted you to this church at the beginning. What was that you had mentioned to me?
I think something that stood out to both of us is I was actually at my cousin's wedding and she came and experienced the church for the first time while I was gone. But something that really stood out was the hospitality and just the willingness to get to know and visit, and that it was something from the heart, and it wasn't a show or something that people were trying to do to be a good Christian. It felt genuine, and I think that's something that we'd kind of been seeking out within a group of worshipers that's something that really stood out to us, was that people genuinely wanted to get to know you, and they would stick around after the service and just visit and talk and be friends. Mm-hmm. And you felt like you were worth getting to know, so to speak, you know?
Well, that was an encouragement for me to hear.
Sure.
Then we started talking about things that you've been doing with people at work.
Sure.
And what you mentioned about inviting people, could you explain a little
Sure.
more of what you did with people where you work at?
Yeah, I'll try to give a brief, like, back story. I grew up in a small church, and this church is kind of reminiscent of that, and the congregation was close. But we didn't always necessarily invite a lot of people over for meals or anything like that. And that's something when I met her, especially in her community back home, that was something that was very important. So when we got married, she talked a lot about wanting to have people over for dinner. And at first it was just like, well, you know, what's the big deal? Why do we do that? You know, but we kind of started to do it, and it started to really make sense why you do that. And I don't want to ramble too long, but her brother... I guess he did like that. What was it? Part of his?
He did like a thesis. It was like a Christian college kind of. I don't know exactly the name of everything, but he spent a long time studying communion and what communion was, and having meals with people to physically understand what Jesus was doing. Like you were saying, you know,
yeah.
having meals with people. Is
yeah.
communion. We kind of made it into something more symbolic, I think, as a church. But he was like, what is this? And so he studied it and studied it. And then I went to visit them in South Africa. They were missionaries there for 6 years. And it really impacted me, just the way they lived their life and how that thing he had studied had become a part of their lives and with the people around them. And it isn't always with strangers, too. It's like you said, mm-hmm. it's like you get to know people. Strangers become friends, and you continue to have communion with them. You know what I mean?
Yeah. So, what action have you guys done about that? Because I know you've taken some.
We've tried to implement that in our lives. And I think for me, you know, in the Christian faith, especially when I was younger, it was a lot about outreach and how do you bring people to Christ and all this stuff. And it's just kind of, I guess, in my experience, you know, Americans, they're tired of having things sold to them. And I think it was more of for me to have an influence or for me to be Christ to someone, I have to be their friend. And how do you be their friend? And it was just kind of this idea jointly of you know, her experience and, well, let's invite him over for dinner. And she kind of came up with the idea and it kind of stuck. So I think that's kind of what we've tried to do is, you know, folks from my work, she stays with Eli at home, but a lot of folks from my work will just say, well, hey, let's have him over, you know, and then we sit down and get to know him and
has anyone
and talk
come
with
over?
Him. Yeah, we've had many couples over, and it's interesting how it really deepens the relationship, you know, and some of them, you know, they may have had church history and some of them haven't, but just to be friends with them and be a part of their life, I feel like God can use that to create a deeper influence, you know.
So what would you say the result has been? Because you've both experienced that, having people over from
sure.
your workplace into your home.
Sure.
How's that affected your relationship with him, would you say?
Maybe you could share a bit of your experience back home, and then I could briefly share ours.
Yeah, well, we've only been married for 2 years, so we haven't had a lot of time. Uh-huh. You know, like, it's
we're,
kind of
we're
a...
We're still in the building stage of a lot of our social...
Yeah, sure. Here, you know. Yeah. But I'm 31, so I've lived a little bit. So before I married Joel, I worked at Trader Joe's, and most of my coworkers didn't know the Lord. And so I felt like that was one of the most amazing things I took with me from working at Trader Joe's for 4 years with people that didn't really know the Lord, was just building relationship with them and hanging out with them and talking with them. And I couldn't always have them over because I lived an hour away. So for them to come over was a lot of sacrifice for them. But I went to their house a few times, and actually one of my coworkers accepted the Lord, and I knew she would because I like felt the Holy Spirit like, this is a big deal. You are being very intentional to go visit her and have a meal with her, and you have a lot of faith that this is, you know, something's going to change and something's going to happen. And it was really kind of funny because I had gotten her a gift, and this was right after South Africa. So I was like, okay, God, this is how you work. You work through having people over for meals. I'm going to do this. But it wasn't just like, I'm going to have them over for a meal. It was like, or I actually went to their house. But I was like, okay, God, you're going to move. And it was kind of scary because I was like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And I remember praying before I went in to have a meal with my friend. And she was from Lowell, Mass., which is a very kind of rough city. And she kind of grew up like graffitiing things. And like, she's kind of a rough girl. Like, she's a heart of gold, but just didn't really know. She had a Catholic grandma, but didn't really know the Lord. And she swore like a sailor. But I just loved her heart. I just love her so much. And we went over, my friend and I asked God, okay, what do I do? We're going in. What do I say? What do I do? And he said, just receive what they have to offer you and do it gladly. Just be yourself. And I was like, I can do that. Like, I can eat the food they're making me and just be myself. Like, that's not very hard. Okay. Ooh, I thought you were going to ask me to do something more challenging. But it was neat because he had given me a gift to give her, and it had this little verse on it. It was really tiny, and it was a picture. The gift was a picture, and it reminded me of her. It had like a girl with a messy bun who was laughing, and it said in tiny letters, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And I was like, what does that mean to her? I don't know. Like, what is this supposed to mean? And it was just like God had a message for her in that tiny verse. And I heard this song at the gym. I was working out, and I heard the song, and it was all about that, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And it was funk, Christian funk, which I didn't listen to Christian funk. I didn't even know what that was. So I went and I played it to her when I gave the gift. I played the song, and it was all about when you walk with the Spirit of the Lord, he takes care of your needs and you can have freedom. You're not held down by worrying about finances and this and that. You can live freely because he carries that, you know, and you can trust him every day to meet your needs. And when you don't know the Lord, you don't have that freedom. You're really weighed down by burdens. And so it was amazing because, like, I didn't know the backstory. I didn't know they'd just watched a whole big, long movie about slavery the day before or any of it. But God was, like, doing all this work. Mm-hmm. And I played the song, and I was like, okay, here we go. And she started dancing. Like, I don't dance. Probably she learned it from somewhere else, you know. But, like, she's like, I love funk. This is my favorite style of music. I was like, what? Okay, like, God, you're so cool. I didn't know that about her even. And then she like just listened. And then pretty soon she said, after the song finished, she said, I don't know what to say, but I was like, I didn't want to lead her through this like perfect little prayer. I just wanted God to show me what to do. And she said, I just want to say, come in, God. And that's what she said. And I don't know like how God is leading her now because I don't live there. But like I still go to over their house when I visit New Hampshire, and she's about to have a baby. But I don't know. That was a powerful experience I had. And, you know, I think you have to have faith with it too. It's not just having someone over, but it's knowing that God wants to use that. Yep. And being like, you know, it says like be prepared.
Yeah.
So that's my story. I don't know.
Just appreciate it. One last comment. Yeah, appreciate it. It's a great story.
And to bring that into our modern life, we've been here a short time, and we're kind of in that building stage. But we have had people over from work, and it has just created a deeper relationship. And I do believe in time that it will continue, because they want to continue to connect. So as far as this big flash, it happened. Like, we're still in the building process here, but it's just something we feel called to do. So thank you.
Thank you, guys. Yeah. Wow, appreciate it. Yeah, life is exciting when we're on journey with the Lord. Just one last point before we finish up. Knowing God's heart, that He loves every person we meet. There's so many people. I'm so limited. What do I do, Lord? And it can tend me to get discouraged and not take any action at all. But that's where dependence on Him. Because Jesus, He was in a similar situation. How many people did He spend time with? He knew His Father loved every person. He loved every person. But most of the world, He didn't even talk to. Oh, no. Are they going to go to hell? He never made it to them. He knew His Father was taking care of them. That's the same with me. I'm a limited little person, but I know my Father. He's sovereign. And Jesus knew, my Father has a plan. I'm going to carry out His plan, and that's going to help the world in the greatest way. And I'm real similar. Okay, my Father has a plan. Father, help me know what it is with a few people. If I end up spending all my life with one person, that's worth a worthwhile investment of my life with that one person. And let my Father take care of the rest. My responsibility is to walk with Him on this adventure. How can I show Your love to this other person that's my neighbor, that He's put me in touch with? And I learn to know the Father more, and I see Him work. That's just fun to hear stories like that. Let's pray. Father, thank You that we can live on adventure with You. There's so much pain on this adventure, but I'm finding out that You teach me so much about love through my weaknesses, through the pain and suffering in my own life, the lives of people around us. And thank You, Jesus, for Your example, that You went through life, the pain, confusion, all of that, limitations, weaknesses that we face. But the Father used You, and You Yourself made a difference in the world. Thanks that we can have a part in You using us to make a difference in the world. Thank You for this privilege. Pray in Your name, Jesus. Amen.